chapter 22 of 2 Kings. Chapter 22 of 2 Kings. If you're visiting here today, the distinctive in Calvary Chapels, and I am proud to say this as a Calvary Chapel pastor, the distinction is we go through the Bible. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. It's our only link to God. It's the only link he's given us to talk to him and know about him, because he knows how we are. We can be real weird in how we relate to God if we don't have God's word to keep us in line. And you know how we can start thinking about God is a certain way or a certain, he uses a certain approach with us. And this is what keeps us straight. And this is what I loved about yesterday's men's conference. It was just boom, 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 you know. And we all had like these favorite speakers that would lay messages on us. Every one of us, I know every one of the guys there at one time, at least probably with each speaker, there would be a message that you knew God was talking to you. Every speaker, whether it was Pedro Garcia or somebody, as my personal opinion, that was Pancho Juarez's men's conference yesterday. He was dynamic. David Rosales, amazing. We even had Don Stewart was there, which he will be here on the 8th of November, just in a couple of weeks. You're here this morning. You will hear God speaking to you this morning. Some things he'll be speaking to you. We've been looking at a lot of different kings, and now we're finally with the last remaining section of what is called the nation of Israel, Judah, with a little tiny tribe, Benjamin, hanging on. But they're left. That's it. Little tiny nugget of down south. And God is moving toward judgment. They have refused, going on almost 700 years, they've refused to listen to their loving God who has laid messages on them, just like we got messages from the same God yesterday as men at this conference, just as you as men and women today will hear messages from God to you, and he will leave you with the choice as to whether you're going to respond to them or not. And because you hear the message doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be wanting to respond to those messages. But I encourage you, do what he tells you. Every one of us sitting here has already experienced the results of when we don't do what he's told us, right? Some of us rather graphically. So let's pray and let us this morning, all of us, go stand over there and listen to him and join our hearts and say, Lord, whatever you tell me this morning, I'm going to do. Because in my heart, I know you truly are God and you truly are the one who knows everything. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've heard of him, you know of him, you've seen people's lives changed because of him, then that's God's message to you through living epistles, through living messages that he wants you also in his flock. And so if he's been speaking to you these past weeks, somehow, some way, and you don't know him, just because you sit in church doesn't mean you know him any more than you walking into a garage makes you a car. Now, we have a small church. I would bank that most of you here, if not all of you, are believers. But if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, today's the day to take care of that. And you know what? It doesn't include us. It includes you and him. And he's a prayer away. You know why? Because we are at the end of the time of this earth. He's coming back soon for us. And we will be with him someday. It could be today before the study's over. Doesn't that freak you out? It could be today. There could be the trumpet of the archangel, the calling of your names individually by Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and you will meet him in the air according to the Bible, and he will leave this earth empty of this church. And our friends and family members who don't know him will be left behind, and we will be with him forever as he would show us our love for the rest of eternity. In the meantime, we need him to be with us this morning so we can get some real mileage on these chapters, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray you be with the kids, Lord, as they're being taken care of by these devoted teachers. Be with Steph as she teaches these girls, Lord, at such a potentially treacherous age. Lord, we thank you for this generation that is coming up in our church right now who have become followers of you truly in their hearts and now are serving and devoting their hearts and lives to you, Lord. We pray for this next generation coming up that they would get the baton passed, Lord, of the gospel to them, that you too would raise them up and use them in genuine ways, Lord, that they would truly be, as we see this next generation, be the real deal in this tiny little church. So, Lord, we ask that you would open up your word today, that you'd keep us uncompromising. You would keep us from being sentimental, from being emotion-driven, but we'd be merciful and righteous. Lord, that we would be like you. So bless us this morning. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know, because we are, in fact, calling upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just buried Amon, who was the son of Manasseh, who was actually the worst king that Judah had ever had. And I think by now, even personally, you have probably seen families, maybe your own family, where things have been and maybe even are wreckage. But from the wreckage of either families, yourself, or close by, et cetera, you see God in his amazing, unexplainable grace bring a flower of his work right from those thorns. And you're like, where did that come from? And you try to, humanly speaking, because we are creatures and we think everything has to be explained, we try to figure out how that happened. Well, let's see. I think she ended up being a on-fire Christian because, I know she had a grandmother that really baked good banana bread. Maybe that goodness, no, that is not going to work. I noticed that she lived next door to somebody with another family who they watched Dr. Stanley on Sunday mornings. No, that wouldn't work. We are left without a reason except one reason. The grace of God done to rattle the cages of both his church and the unbelieving world. That's the next king. Where in the world did Josiah come from? Josiah, where did he come from? He's an amazing guy. Raised by Manasseh, raised by Amon. Together, linked, and he ends up being an amazing king. The only problem is, it was too little too late. Judgment was moving. Manasseh had already devastated the land spiritually. Although he had repented, we read, and is now in heaven with God, we'll meet him. There's never been a king. He was even compared to Ahab, remember? And yet he's in heaven because he repented and asked God's forgiveness. But the damage was done. Now here's the deal, just to prepare you. In your lives prior to Jesus Christ, you will have done, committed, decided many things that were downright stupid, downright rebellious. Or maybe when you were a fringe believer, where you were saved, but you hadn't really gotten into a devoted relationship with God, you did those types of things too. And then you got turned on to the Lord. You got saved. And he made a new creation in you. Did that erase the consequences of what you did back then? No. This is why Dad in heaven, Abba, Father, Papa, beseeches the world, don't do anything apart from me, because it will have consequences. But in the midst of all these consequences, judgment is coming on Judah. Up comes Josiah. Let's read about him. Verse 1, chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah. of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, when you measure up to David, you're doing stuff right, remember? David was the standard. Now, it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah, verse 3. Now, he's 26 years old at this time. At 26 years old, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of that guy there, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, and he said this, go up to Hilkiah, verse 4, the high priest, that he may count the money brought in to the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Okay, so they're taking collections, and he says, I want you to go find out how much there is. Verse 5, let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. Now let me ask you, why was the house of the Lord, the temple, messed up? Well, the other kings, they were building stuff in there, putting stuff in there. They were letting it come into disrepair. You have probably seen churches like that, right? Where maybe there's a handful of people left, and I've been in churches like that. I've gone to a Bible study, you know, where somebody's invited me, and the church smells dingy. It smells musty. The walls are faded. They're not painted. The carpet's like matted. You're like, this is really a sad place. Disrepair. The pulpit is weird. It's tippy. The sound system is always squealing, because not because of the sound operation, but because of just the equipment, because they're not replacing it. They don't care. This is the temple. It's messed up. So we see the king here starting a very practical operation. What's going to happen is something he had no idea was going to happen. Just like you start out on something that's very, very practical, and God will meet you. And you had no intention of meeting God that way, and it'll be a glorious thing when he meets you, when you're just going about doing. But that's the key. Listen up. Be doing for the Lord. Be doing in your life, even if it doesn't seem related. Everything you do is related to his kingdom, because you're his child. There isn't a thing you do that is not connected to the kingdom of God or him. Your job, your school, your work, your bills, your taxes, your house, your lawn, your neighbors, your car operation, how you drive, you name it. It all ties to him. Here he's going to repair this temple. Give the money to the workers. Good practical thing. The king's doing this. The king's stirred somehow, some way by God. So he says in verse 6, I want you to give it to the carpenters and the builders and the masons and for buying timber and cut stone to repair the house. Only, no accounting shall be made, verse 7, and with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. He says, you don't have to keep receipts. Just let them work. Don't encumber them with any red tape or apparatus. I don't want any kind of bookkeeping going on. Just get the work done. Another sign of a person who really wants to serve God. He doesn't encumber himself with a lot of accessories or preconditions. Now, sometimes that gets you into some hot water, but God says, I can get you out of the hot water if you're doing it for me. But if you're getting all tangled up with all kinds of apparatus before you serve God, then you're going to have to untangle yourself from that, because God doesn't do that. You did that. Just go serve him like a child. What do you want me to do, Daddy? I would like you to take this message and take it over to those people. Okay, here I go. And he'll say, wait. I want to give you the means to get over there. He doesn't want to hear this. How am I going to get there? How are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? What's it going to look like? He doesn't want that. You know what that is? You really don't want to do it. Right? You tell your kids that, right? Do you want to do that? Well, before I do, I'd like to ride my bike around the world, and then I'll come back and I'll think about doing it. They don't want to do it. Joseph was serious. Fix the temple. Get it repaired. Then, verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Now, see, let's see what's going on here. He found the book of the law. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it's the entire Old Testament or the first five books. He found it. It was something that was profound to him. Hey, look what I found. What does that mean? That means that Manasseh and Amon probably destroyed all the copies of the scriptures because they found it. If it was something common in the temple, they wouldn't have not even mentioned it, right? And if you find something, it was hidden. Do you know that there's a very good possibility that the Old Testament scriptures that you hold on your lap right now are the direct descendants of what they found? God preserved that copy through all of that evil wickedness so that you could hold it on Sunday morning, hear the revealed word from his throne. They said, look, but they still don't know what's actually going on here, nor does the king. So Shaphan, verse 9, the scribe came to the king, brought back word, and says, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, verse 10, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now remember, he's 26 years old here. It came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Let me ask you something. He probably heard little snippets of the word growing up, don't you think? Just like many of you did growing up before you got saved. You heard different little John 3:16, sang some hymns. How many here sat in church unsaved for years as children? You heard, you even knew the hymns. Oh, the Lord, like Bill Cosby would sing. You knew all the words. You could even fake it. The Lord, you could do that, but you didn't know him. When the Lord moves upon the word of God in a heart of a person, and he read the book to him, he didn't read a page. He sat and he read the law to him. He read Deuteronomy to him, Leviticus, Numbers. And the thing that Josiah responded in, he tore his clothes, which was something that showed remorse. He was devastated. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will go right into our hearts when we need it. There was men yesterday where the word of God pierced the hearts, pierced mine, every message. Every message. I was telling Laurel this morning, everything from going back 12 years ago when Gail died that the Lord brought up, all the way through to this day. And you know when he speaks to you, right? He doesn't point his finger, does he? He just, in his unique way, states something through a servant. And you know it's from him, and many times it comes across like that glance came across to Peter when Peter denied him. Where Jesus and Peter locked eyes. No animosity, just a look. Josiah here, he's moved. He begins to see the enormity of this great thing which you and I try to manipulate and massage and make go away, change, alter, conform. He saw the sin of himself and the nation as it was, because the word of God was now brilliantly shining upon it. Sin is the great destroyers. Am I right, brothers and sisters? It is the great destroyer, isn't it? We've seen it in our lives. If you're old enough to see it, it makes you shudder today, doesn't it, when you hear the term sin in somebody's life. When you're young, not so much. When you see the devastation of other lives, or maybe your own, sin truly can be described as spiritual cancer now, can't it? We can understand what cancer is like spiritually when it's mentioned in the scriptures. Josiah now sees it. He tears his clothes. God's got his attention. Then the king commanded, verse 12, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe of Messiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire, verse 13, of the Lord for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book. He said, I want to find out what this book means and what it's saying, completely and in detail, that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and all these guys here went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harus, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. Two things. This is why it's important that you read your Bible every day, because we forget. We forget. Like I was talking about Proverbs. You read Proverbs and you're like, wow, this is so simply profound. It's so simply profound. I remember reading in there after I had done something amiss from Proverbs. It says, not to be a co-signer with anybody. Did you know that Proverbs says it? It says, don't be a co-signer. I co-signed about 3 months before I read that as a Christian. You know what? I regretted it. I ended up making the last three payments on that car. I could see, oh yeah, I see it. Well then, what do you do if somebody needs help with it? Give it to them. Don't co-sign. If you're able to do it for them, give it to them. But don't co-sign. Why? Because God's word said not to. He knows what he's saying. Now they're finding out how they've gone amiss. Such a great corrector of us. It is the great vehicle of God's love not to let us relax and think, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm doing just well. I got news for us. We aren't doing just well, are we? And I'll tell you the scriptural basis for that. I'm studying right now Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians for Russia. He keeps saying this, you guys have done good. He says, now do more excellent. You've done good, now do more excellent. Paul telling the young church, that's what he's telling, what's what God tells us? You're doing good, do more excellent now. Strive for the excellence. See, good can be a trap for Christians. Good can be a trap. I'm good. Want some more soda? No, I'm good. Are you excellent? We're Christians. We're his children. He's excellent. Joseph is getting that picture. Josiah here is getting that picture. He's getting that vision of what that nation's been called to. So they go to Huldah. Second thing, why in the world did they send? They got prophets there. Jeremiah actually is starting his ministry here. Why Huldah? There's all kinds of ideas. We really don't know, though. But she was right on. One of the rabbinic or Jewish traditions is they sent the messengers to Huldah because she was a woman, and women are supposed to be more tender-hearted, and they're supposed to be more gentle, and they are. Men who are fighting against being men will always seek out women for counsel. I always see that. When a man seeks out counsel from a sister in the church, it's like this. They see me standing there, or Bob, and they're like, and they see Jenny or Rachel, well, not Rachel, Jenny or Stephanie, not Stephanie, Jenny and who's nice here? Pam, they see Jenny and Pam. They're pushovers. They're so nice. And they look over at me, and they see me. Do they really want to come to me and whine? Oh, no. They're going to go to Pam. Can I tell you my story? You're a Christian. That's why those two guys over there, they're so mean. Now, they'll do that. And then starts that thing. Ladies, I'll put you on notice here. When a guy comes for counsel, this is not including your husband, okay? It's for somebody else, okay? When they come to you for counsel, and it begins to show that they want a dialogue, it can even happen in a church this small. We've had girls where guys have come up that they visit. I think we have guys every so often come in. They're scamming for a girl. They come. Where are you going to find nicer girls than in church, right? So here they come in, and you can tell that they're looking around, you know. And we had one girl. I won't say who it is. And the guy kept trying to sit by her, and she'd be like, "Oh, there he is," you know. And they'll try and they'll come and send them to me. Send them to me. Send them to Bob. Send them to Jeff. Send them to Dan. Send them to Rob. Don't fall into the trap. They're only looking for ears to hear, and it's not good for them. So they go to Hulda. She's a lady. Here's the deal. She's a woman of God. So she's going to give them God's message. Okay? Not Ann Landers. It's going to be God's message. So they go there. Verse 15, she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Well, that doesn't sound very promising. "Tell the man who sent you to me," that's King Josiah, "thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." About this time, the messengers are saying, this isn't working out. This lady is not named Huldah. This lady's name is Rachel Wilson. Verse 18. "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender." Oh, let's stop right there. Please tuck that away. God profoundly notices tender hearts. He notices tender hearts. He doesn't notice hardened, macho, unyielding, blind-minded hearts. Those guys that were there yesterday, when have you noticed? I was talking to Bob. Raul Ries, have you noticed a difference in his delivery now when he preaches? What does he do when he prays now? He cries. He can barely make his prayers now. That's a tender heart. Can you have a tender heart and be a former Marine and a black belt in karate and have that kind of a background? Yes. Which means that God heard his prayer at the men's conference yesterday. So God takes note. He said, amongst all these people, I see the revival happening in this young 26-year-old's heart. And I see the big fruit of this revival. Not pride. Not at this point in his life anyway. A tender heart. And God makes note of it in the prophecy of this prophetess. God's wrath is coming. By the way, I see the king's tender heart. He says, "Because your heart was tender," verse 19, "and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, truly I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall yourself see all the evil which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Now, let me qualify this. God is saying, you're not going to see the Babylonians come in and take the nation. You're going to die and not see that. But it's not a fairy tale. We're looking at God's record of his dealings with his people. God is, I'm sorry to say to me and you, very honest with his children, isn't he? He's extremely honest. He's not politically correct at all. He doesn't even know what that means. He's righteous, that's why. He looks at us and he says that we are recipients of endless grace and forgiveness. And the word grace itself means we are getting something we don't deserve to get. He looks at unbelievers and he says, you're not my children right now. You're children of wrath. You're of your father, the devil. Now, he had a purpose for this. He is accurately and honestly diagnosing us where we're at, so we'll know what to work with. He's not telling the unbeliever, they're there, you're sincere, whatever you want to worship, however you want to worship, you're fine right where you're at. He doesn't do that. That's dishonest. It's cruel. To us, he constantly reminds us, hey, don't get so puffed up. You didn't deserve what you have right now anyway. What you should be responding to me in should be gratitude. It should be praise. He's constantly reminding us of that. That's a good thing. I want to remind you of something here. Josiah is just a man. So this chapter here, I don't usually title my studies. I wouldn't know how to do that. But the tender heart is heard by God. The second one is, mind your own business. Or, be not a meddler, if I was speaking in King Jamesese. Be not a meddler. Which means you have to be wise in where it's meddling and where you're actually helping. That comes through prayer and knowing the Word of God. Now, moms have, and I'm putting all the moms on notice here, and the children too. Moms have you know how James Bond had a license to kill? Moms have a license to meddle and to nag and to pick and to just bug you, because that's their privileged place. They gain that. They don't have to earn it. Jenny has the divine right to nag Andrew, and he needs it. And I have to refresh that on her for my part, that she does have that right to nag. You know why? Don't the children's lives, very lives, and how they're going to function in the future depend on the nagging they get at home? The constant, be careful. Don't fiddle in your car. Leave your iTouch alone when you're in your car. Don't make phone calls. Don't text. Don't look at this. Don't do that. It's nagging every day, right? How quick does it take, for instance, this example, how quick does it take for a teenager or a young adult to look down on a phone and up and have an accident on the freeway at 65 miles an hour? In a flash, right? In a flash. Those of us that have been driving know you cover ground, man. So you're like, ba-boom, right? But that's nagging. Don't fiddle with your phone. Can you avoid that road? Can you avoid that intersection? Hey, I've been driving. I've been this, I've been that. Us too. God nags us, doesn't he? Beware, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't talk to her. Don't talk to him. Don't think that. Don't read that. Don't hear that. Don't look at that. Nagging. Every one of us here are grateful for the nagging of the world, right? If you're not now, you will be. God always nags me. Always. I would like to say I've always listened to him. I don't. I want to. Tozer says there's something within our fallen nature that we find so incredibly hard to submit and to surrender to God. We just don't want to. Which makes coming to Jesus Christ as Savior and asking him to save us, can you see what a powerful miracle that is? Where a person would surrender? I loved what Pancho said yesterday. He said when the devil talks to him, "You're not so good." "I know I'm not good." He says he has his hands up. He says, devil says, you don't have holy hands. He says, "We have your hands up. You don't have holy hands." He says, no, these aren't holy hands. He says, "I'm in surrender. I surrender to God." Josiah is in this process right now, but he's a man. He's just a man. Let's read on. Then the king sent out, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book, he's on fire, of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He did this. He's in the midst of it. The king stood by the pillar, verse 3, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and his soul, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. Then the king, verse 4, commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. He is on a major rampage right now of purity. He brought out all, verse 6, the Asherah from the house. Those are the phallic symbols of the house of the Lord, outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw the dust on the graves of the common people. So he's defiling those idols. He also broke down, verse 7, the houses of the male cult prostitutes. See, the gay lifestyle is nothing new. He broke down those things which were in the house of the Lord. So they were living right within the house, just like we have those people today living right and operating within the church of Jesus Christ, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. These weavings were curtains where the people would have them hung up, and they would go on with depraved acts behind these curtained walls. They were also thought to be hangings on the phallic symbols that they would hang on in the temple of God. They had a full-blown operation going there. He's taken all that out. He's cleaning it up. Then he brought out all the priests, verse 8, from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and he broke down the high places of the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the ones left of the city's gate, verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not go up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. Those guys were fake priests. He didn't have them come near there, but he did feed them. Verse 10, he also defiled Topheth, that's the fire god, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnon, which no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire at Moloch. That came to a stop. He did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given, verse 11, to the son at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. These were items that were always linked to worship of the sun god, the chariots pulled by horses. And he says, we're getting rid of all that. We're burning the chariots. We don't want any of that around. Verse 12, the altar which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down, and he smashed them there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. The high places which were before Jerusalem, verse 13, which were on the right of the mount of the destruction which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashereth in the abomination of the Sidonians and for Chemosh, and the abomination of Moab, and Milcom, the abomination of Ammon, the king defiled. So we see that even Solomon's altar, that and one of his altars that he had built for his wives at the end of his life when he got all sideways, was still there. He got rid of that too. He moves on. Furthermore, verse 15, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel sin, had made. So now he's even gone into a little bit into the northern area to carry this revival. Even that altar in the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned to Asherah. This guy's on fire. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the stone from the graves and burned them on the altar, defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Now he's defiling the graves of the area of these bogus pagan priests. Then he looks over and he says, what is this monument that I see? And the men of the city said, that's the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things, which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember something here. Do you remember when that young guy, that young prophet came and prophesied, and then he says, I got to go. The king says, I can't stay. And then an old prophet, his son, goes to the old prophet and says, hey, Dad, you should have saw this young guy. He came and prophesied and everything else. He said, well, where did he go? He said, well, he went down the street. And he said, okay, he got on his donkey and he went and chased him. He says, come back and have food with us. Remember that story? These are them. This is their graves. Okay? So, verse 18, let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones. So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So that both prophets were buried side by side, and he didn't defile those, because those were, of course, good guys. Verse 19, Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he'd done to Bethel. Verse 20, all the priests of the high places who were there he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. A job well done. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. All those years, they hadn't celebrated Passover, but he instituted that. Moreover, verse 24, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the fortune tellers, the little tiny statue gods, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were spoken and written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Verse 25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. Now, it was too little too late. The Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh, verse 29, follow carefully, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up into the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. He's going to go battle against the Babylonians, which ultimately he lost. And King Josiah went out to meet him. When Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. His servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the whole place. And then in verse 31 through 33, we see the short reign of Jehoaz, and he did evil. Now, quickly turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Just a man. He's just a man. Let's read. God does a better explanation than I. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 20. after this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him. What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you, but today against the house which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, that he may not destroy you. Mind your own business, Josiah. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, verse 22, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. That's the Armageddon. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." For his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. Check this out. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them in ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the lamentation. He's a popular king. They loved him. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion are written in the law of the Lord. In his acts, first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He didn't mind his own business. And he caused amazing sorrow and mourning to those who loved him. God was speaking to him. It's none of your business, Josiah. You go back home. I got a war to do with the Babylonians. This is not involving you. If you have a tendency, if I have a tendency, and we do, some more than others, to butt in. And I'm not talking about moms. We better be careful that we weigh our words and our intentions and what the motive is. What was his motive? It surely wasn't godly. This scares me. You know why? Because this means a man of God could have his act together, and in one moment of carelessness, he can blow it. A woman can have her act together. In one moment, she can blow it. And they, in blowing it, can cause irreparable damage and sorrow. We are to walk carefully, to be close to Jesus, copy the master. You notice he never did things like this? He has a great life set for us. We're to be like Peter when he turned and he says, "What about this guy, Lord? What's going to happen with him?" Do you remember what Jesus told Peter? "Peter, you follow me. You follow me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We covered a lot of ground, Lord, but we know that you have spoken to us in the way you wanted to speak. Lord, we have come into your presence to hear your word, Lord, some that is not comfortable, but so useful. And because you love us, we do want to hear and listen. So we thank you, Lord. Receive this last song as an offering to you. Have your way in our life. We surrender today. In Jesus' name, amen.